Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, throughout life, but I think especially during Advent and Christmas, we're reminded that God's ways really are not our ways. Who but God would conceive of a plan to save the world by becoming one of us, take upon himself the sin of the world, and die so that we might have eternal life? In our gospel lesson this morning, Joseph was very painfully reminded that God's ways are not our ways, and that God's ways can sometimes bring large complications into our lives. His unwed fiancée had become pregnant. Maybe not such a scandal today, but not so in his. And it took a visit by an angel to show Joseph that there was a greater purpose here. Joseph was being called to trust God, even if his community was shocked and scandalized. But as he did, he would see the fulfillment of God's promise to send a child who would be Emmanuel, God with us, come to save his people from their sins. And it's that prophecy, of course, which we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning. Now, that prophecy of Emmanuel was originally God's sign to a rebellious and unfaithful king. The king of Judah, King Ahaz, was in a rather difficult spot. The kingdom established by God through David had been divided by civil war after Solomon's death. And the northern kingdom, called Ephraim in our text, had made a treaty with the neighboring land of Syria, whose intent was to attack Judah in order to reunite the kingdom by unseating King David's descendant. And Ahaz knew that he was no match for these combined forces. Now, I don't know what I'd have done if I were Ahaz, but we do know what he did and what he should have done. We're told in 2 Kings that Ahaz sent emissaries to the empire of Assyria in hopes of getting their support. No one could stand up to the Assyrians. He even robbed the temple treasury in order to establish some sort of an alliance with them. And from a human perspective, this seemed like a good, well-thought-out plan. Very logical, but it wasn't very God-pleasing. It was simply one more act of unbelief and fear by a king who didn't trust God's promise to protect and uphold his people. Ahaz really wasn't facing anything much different than we face. Well, he was, obviously, I guess, you know, in a lot of ways, in the details, but they may be different. I mean, as far as I know, we don't have any people on the next block plotting with our other neighbors to run us out of our house. But like Ahaz, we regularly have to ask ourselves, where do I put my trust? Is it God who has promised to watch over and provide for you? Or is it your money, your family, your own strength, your health? See, the truth is, if you trust anything other than God for your good, well, you have a false God in your life. And God won't take a backseat to anyone or anything in your life. We're not to make temporary alliances in this world, but to make and trust the lasting alliance that we have with the Lord. That's what he said to Ahaz, and that's what he says to us. As she experienced the horror of Ravensbrück concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom learned to hate the Nazis. It wasn't surprising that she developed this kind of feeling toward them. They had killed her parents, and she could only watch as her only sister lay dying beside her. But her sister continued to show Corrie how much bigger God is than hate by praying for the salvation of those who would be her executioners. And she said to Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." God sent Isaiah to Ahaz to remind him how deep God's resources are. He came to Ahaz as Ahaz was inspecting the reservoirs outside the city walls of Jerusalem in preparation for the expected siege. And in the verses just prior to our text, the Lord tells Isaiah to tell Ahaz, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people." In other words, tell Ahaz, God says your enemies are already breathing their last. So trust him, not your water reservoirs or your slippery alliances with pagan kings. And he further warned Ahaz with the words, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." But Isaiah could only trust what he could see and touch. His plan seemed more reliable than the words of some prophet, even if this prophet were a prophet of the living God. And so Ahaz chose unbelief. Napoleon once said that God's on the side of the army with the biggest battalions. I think that's what Ahaz was thinking too. Assyria had more battalions than Syria, Ephraim, and Judah combined. But Ahaz had forgotten the truth shown through his ancestor Gideon. One God outnumbers any number of armies who fight against him. So God gave Ahaz another chance. Through Isaiah, God invited Ahaz to ask for a sign so that he might tangibly show him he does what he says he'll do. He was trying to lead Ahaz from unbelief to faith. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens." He told him there is absolutely nothing that was too great for you to ask. But Ahaz said to Isaiah, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Those words sound very pious, but they really were only a confirmation of the king's disobedience to a clear word from God. Luther, I think, said it well when he said that we serve God with works and men with faith. In other words, we like to put on a show, to act religious, but when push comes to shove, we prefer to put our faith in other things that are more tangible. In Ahaz's case, it was his political deal with Assyria. Just what it is for you and me, I don't know. A healthy bank account or portfolio, connections to the influential and powerful. Whatever it is, if it's not God, it's idolatry. But this wasn't a time for religious facades. Ahaz was to step out in faith and ask the Lord to demonstrate his ability and willingness to act on behalf of his people as a way of encouraging him to be the king that he needed to be. Instead, Ahaz chose to rely on his own plans, and in doing so, he showed what it was he really trusted. Well, the more things change, the more they remain the same. God has promised again and again that he will watch over us, that he will care for us. He's told us that he loves us and that nothing will change that. He's even demonstrated his great love for us by fulfilling the prophecy that he spoke to Ahaz about Emmanuel. He became God with us to be our Savior, even while we were still sinners. So why can't we trust him? Why do we insist on worrying and acting as if everything depends on us? Why do we keep going our own way as if God really didn't matter? I wonder if it's because we really don't want him interfering with our plans. I think I've told you this story before, but at the risk of boring you, I'll share it with you again. When I was considering going into the ministry, I resisted what I believed was God's call because I just knew that if I told him to go ahead and do with me what he wanted, that I would be totally miserable. I struggled and struggled with this until finally I just gave up and said, almost literally, "Okay, God, have it your way. Do with me what you will." That was a fearful moment because I knew that whatever the Lord had in store for me, it was not going to be pleasant. I remember distinctly getting in my car, driving to the community college where I was taking night classes. Now, I've never heard God's voice before, but I believe that night it may have been the closest thing to it. About halfway to school, it hit me. It was almost as if God was just waiting for me to hand it over to him. And I remember very clearly thinking, why would God want me to be miserable? He loves me. He doesn't want me to hate what I'm going to be doing for him. And it was in that moment that I realized that whatever it was God had in store for me, no matter what it was, he would give me the will and the desire to do it. That was true for me. It could have been true for Ahaz. And if it isn't already, it can be true for you. You see, difficult choices don't justify a refusal to trust God. God tells us that we are to act in faith, to trust him, to walk with us. Now, we may not know exactly what lays ahead. It may be very difficult. But we're called to trust the one who does know and who also knows what's best for us. And I know that can be scary. But faith often is, as it leads us to trust something that we're not in control of. Pastor Al Berry, a former president of our church body, tells the story of a church that gave food to residents in an impoverished area by means of a soup kitchen. All the people were instructed to bring a container that would hold about 2 quarts and they would get their soup. But a ragged and dirty 11-year-old boy with, as he described it, flashing eyes and a winsome smile, lugged in a container that could hold at least 3 gallons. And Dr. Berry said, "We would have been ashamed to have put only 2 quarts into that bucket because we knew the boy came from a large and very poor family. We felt bound to give him at least a gallon, and so we did." And he applied that illustration by saying, God says to you and me, trust me, open your mouth, and I'll fill it. As we walk through Advent, we're also preparing, we're preparing for Christmas. But we're also preparing for that day when all of God's promises will finally be fulfilled. We talked about that on Wednesday evening if you were here. We can look forward to that day with fear and terror because we know those last days are going to be hard and that when he comes as judge of the living and the dead. Or we can look forward to those days with fearful eagerness because we know that though the days may be hard, he comes as the one who has already judged us in Christ. Paul put it this way, "For your sake, God made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God." Paul was saying that one who was laid in the manger on that first Christmas day was the fulfillment of God's promise of a Savior, Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us, not to punish us, but to save us. I think this somewhat familiar poem sums it up, what we often do in life. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then, instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. And finally, I took them back and said, "God, why are you so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." God is calling you and me to let go because we can firmly trust that he can and does want to help us in every situation. Unlike Ahaz's political alliance with a nation that would eventually turn on him, God has established a lasting alliance, an everlasting alliance with you in his Son. And his promise is that that alliance will stand firm even to that day you'll no longer need to walk by faith. For then you will be safely home with him in heaven. Amen.